Well, I tell you, I love the words of that song. I really do. I mean, every phrase just explodes and communicates the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you, those of us who know the Lord Jesus can rejoice in those words. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, I like what it says. Say, are you weary, heavy laden, burdened down with care? I know. Don't I? Everybody's looking around at me like something's wrong. I'm sorry. My fault. Here, let me start all over again. Hi. Good to see you. Let me start all over again here. I'm sorry about that. I'm turned those things on every week of my life in churches, and for some odd reason, I forgot it this morning. It's a joy to be here with you. I appreciate your pastor. He and I have known each other, as he said, for quite a while, and he was so kind, he's so gracious, and I appreciate his words, and he speaks about our ministry that has been going on for years and years and years, and I'm 182 years old, and no, he didn't mean that at all. He's too kind to even communicate that, but I am thrilled to be his friend and to be a friend of People's Baptist Church. I love the name of your church. It's a church that just is, it's kind of got a welcoming sound to it. Come, people, we welcome you here to be a part of us. Well, he said he didn't think there was anyone here that's here for the first time. If you are not, but if you are a guest, I hope you've been made to feel as welcome as I have and as my wife has, and I hope that you'll plan to be back. Now, maybe as he was going through the list of the services for this week, your mind, maybe you've already got it understood what's going on every single night, but it may seem a bit overwhelming. Can I just make it very simple for you? Just come back tonight, okay? Just be back for the next service. The next service is the most important one. You say, why? Because it's the next one, all right? You come tonight, I'll tell you how important it is that you ladies be back on Monday night. So don't be overwhelmed with, okay, now what night was it we're supposed to bring handkerchiefs? None. That's not the night. My point to you is, folks, the humor doesn't get any better, all right? I'm sorry. I don't know where that comes from. I just get little random thoughts that I come up with. You just be back tonight. And that service, Pastor, is at 6 o'clock. The rest of the week is at 7, but tonight's at 6 o'clock, all right? And I hope that you'll plan to be back with us tonight, would you? Matthew is the book I want you to turn to with me this morning. Chapter 4, if you would. We'll start in chapter 4, and then we're going to move on and park in another chapter in the book of Matthew, but we're going to kick off in Matthew chapter 4. My wife Lynn is sitting right over here, I think that's row 5 right here on the aisle, and so ladies, if you've not met her, hope that you do so, and make sure that you get a chance to meet her again tomorrow night, if you would please. It is a great privilege to be anywhere. And you know, I think about this particular Sunday, I'm not going to elaborate on anything. I'm just saying I appreciate your pastor's emphasis, both in spoken word and most of all in prayer, that our confidence is in our God, who's in complete charge of all things. We don't put our confidence in the press by any stretch of the imagination, or in politicians, or in policies. You know, when you think about the day in which Jesus lived, later on in the New Testament, the days of Paul and Peter and the other apostles that wrote, they didn't get a chance to vote. They didn't get a chance to say anything about the direction of the land in which they lived in. And yet they stayed on point. And that's what we need to do as well. I know a king who's in control of all things, sovereignly rules from heaven. You say, what's this got to do with today? Well, the world seems to be in an uproar about one thing or another, and I'm not on a political agenda. I'm just simply saying that there's unrest no matter what happens across our country. Just unrest. Would you come back tonight? I'd like to help us to see things. Again, it's not going to be a political thing at all. Just going to help us together tonight as the Lord will give leadership to say some things about how God's people are to be living in the day in which we live. In fact, every service will be somewhat focused along that line. When we turn to the book of Matthew, we read words in which the Lord Jesus is communicating what's really involved with being his follower. I don't know if you grew up in the days in which you went to Sunday school classes with the flannel graph board. I often speak about flannel graph boards. Do you know what I'm talking about? Am I really dating myself as a dinosaur when I talk about flannel graph boards? All right. Where they put those pictures up there on that flannel graph board, Sunday school teachers would put them up there, and they all wore robes. I mean, all of them. Men, women, children, animals. I mean, they just seemed like they all had robes on, and they all had the long beards and serious looks in their faces and so forth. Well, the truth is, as we were hearing those stories from a flannel graph board teaching time from our earliest days, we heard about the disciples, those early followers of the Lord. And I want us just to pick up on that truth for a brief moment here this morning as we see when Jesus began to gather his group, his troop, his class, his disciples. Notice in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew, would you look at verse 18? It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them," here's the phrase that I heard all the time, you have as well, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, honestly, most of the time whenever I've heard this verse quoted or given, sometimes it's put on a church banner overhand, especially during an emphasis like a missions conference or something, the emphasis is upon the last part of the Lord's phrase, "I will make you fishers of men." I love that. He's talking to some fishermen. He's talking to Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, and he goes, "Hey, if you'll follow me, I'm going to teach you how to be a fisher of men." Okay, that's a great emphasis. But don't miss the first two words. Follow me. When Jesus said to anybody, "Follow me," they knew what he was saying. He was not saying, "Have you got a couple of hours free? Have you got time to go get a meal down at the local diner?" He was not saying, "Can I have the rest of your afternoon?" He wasn't saying, "Have you got a week free that I can spend?" When Jesus said, "Follow me," he was saying, "Leave that behind and give everything to me. Everything. Give it all. I want you to be all in as my follower." You see, if you and I could travel back into time and travel back into time to back to the time in which Jesus walked on this earth, you would find that he was not the only one who had a classroom of followers that followed him. I mean, there were rabbis and the teachers of that day, teachers of the law, who had their classes. And they didn't often have a housing structure to sit in. I mean, they were outside for much of their teaching, and sometimes maybe underneath a pavilion or something along the trail. If we could travel back in time, you would see pockets of classes all over. And that's why a lot of those teachers, in fact, practically all of them, despised Jesus, because these other classes, can I just tell you what they were? They were boring. Because they would quote, one scribe would quote another scribe, and one teacher would quote another teacher, and they would take the Old Testament truths and they would twist it to say something that really wasn't there. It wasn't accurate. And so that you would sit there to make you feel religious, you'd go through it, and then you felt like you had to meet all these stipulations in order to get a good standing before God. And then Jesus came along. And he said, "I have come not just to teach the law, but I've come to fulfill it." In other words, you can't. I'm going to take care of it for you. I'm going to pay what you cannot pay. and the crowds begin to gather around Jesus. But at the beginning here, you see Jesus gathering his class, his future preachers, church builders. Follow me. Be a part of my class. Look at verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They left it all behind. Verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. More than likely, Jesus had already made acquaintance with Peter and Andrew, James and John. They knew him, and probably from previous conversations, but now he was saying, hey, we're going to take this to another level. We're not just going to be acquaintances. I want you to follow me. I want you to come be a part of me. And they knew what they were getting into, and they left it all behind and followed him. Now go to chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and notice the very one that we're reading from, this man named Matthew, he's going to tell his own personal testimony a little bit. It says in verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. When it says that he was sitting at the receipt of custom, without laboring over the point, Matthew had a high-ranking job. Friends, listen, Matthew had a position in which he received a great deal of income because there were two Roman roads that were passing through Capernaum, east and west and north and south, and he sat at that particular receipt of custom where people were passing through, and he could charge them all kinds of taxes for how much weight was on their wagon and how many animals they were bringing through. And so he was a highest ranking tax collector, and he had other assistants, and he was sitting at this seat of custom where he was making a lot of money, and Jesus comes to him, probably again, he's already met Matthew before, but he looks at him and he says, it's time for you to leave all this. I need you to follow. I want you to follow me. And it says here that he left it behind. I can see the moment that he stood up, there were these other guys saying, oh, man, here's my chance. And they began to elbow their way to sit in that seat because they wanted to make the money that he was making. And Matthew followed him. And now we come to chapter 10. Look at just please at verse 1. It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. All right, he's called 12 disciples. Now, he goes on to give them instructions. He begins to give them warnings. And now, can I just simply say, he's going to give them the understanding of what he's calling them to be and to do. Look at verse 24. He's saying, this is what you've gotten yourself into. Here it is. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. In other words, without your father knowing about those little sparrows. Verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I'm going to stop right there. Father, would you please speak to our hearts? Lord, help us to be attentive to what you have for us here this morning. And I pray that in every single place where someone is occupying a place on the pew, that there will be an openness to hear from you. Don't let me get in your way. Be with our friends that are listening online, Lord. May they be sitting there with a Bible and ready with an open heart to hear as well. Do what only you can do today in our midst. We ask it in your glorious and wonderful name. Amen. Friends, when Jesus calls anybody to be his follower, can I just tell you point blank? He leaves no small print in the contract behind the scenes so you won't know what's really going on. He doesn't say, follow me, and once you get signed on the dotted line, he goes, okay, now, let me tell you what's really going to be involved. I've got you. You can't turn away now. Let me tell you what it's really going to be tough. Let me tell you, that's not what Jesus does. He tells us what point blank what's involved with being his true disciple and follower. And I don't want to be unkind to you this morning, but I'm going to tell you something. As I've traveled across the country, as I've looked at people's lives and observed, as I've looked at my own life so frequently, can I just tell you, we've got a lot of people who attend churches. We've got a lot of people who are church members. We have very few disciples. Because once we begin to find out what's really involved with being a follower of the Lord Jesus, there's always a desire to make our life a lot more convenient. And as we look at other people, at the way in which maybe they're living their life, it's easier for us to say, yeah, okay, I can appear to have everything down, and I can even convince myself everything is good and not really be all in as a disciple. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I played sports, and I've always enjoyed playing sports and so forth, and I played football. If you enjoy the game of football, I'm with you. I enjoyed it. But I grew up in an age in which, honestly, I mean, you can tell by the color of the hair and the look of the face that I've been around for a while. I played for coaches that I think they all went to school with the training under Adolf Hitler. I mean, I'm just not real sure. These guys, they pushed us to a limit that, honestly, it was a piece of cake. It was practice that would kill us. I mean, sometimes practice was just excruciatingly hard under the hot, blazing sun. We'd play, it'd be so hot that sometimes you'd be at one end of the football field and you couldn't even see the goalpost at the other end of the field because of the heat waves coming up off the ground. And it's just like, you know, it was just the moisture of the air and the humidity was so blinding and so painful. And there we were with all this equipment on, a helmet on and so forth, saying, I love this! We were crazy. I mean, that's just plumb crazy to do that. And then coaches would say, come on, boys, give me 110%. Okay, you just have to have a bare basic knowledge of math or maybe the biology, human anatomy, to know that's impossible to do. You can only give 100%, but I get the point. They were trying to get us to give more than what we were giving. And then they'd make great statements. They'd say, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Ooh, that's inspiring, isn't it? That just makes you want to go rip somebody's head off, you know, in Christian love. You know, just really tear into them on the ball field. Look, we were called upon to give everything on a football field. They never used the term all in. They probably said, let's give all you got. But they never really said give all in, but that's really what they were calling us to do. To be all in. We're a team that if we're going to win, we're going to win because every individual is giving everything. Give all that you've got. Now, folks, you've seen that on a ball field. You've seen that in business, probably. You've seen a businessman give everything of his life, every ounce of his energy to make a business come off the ground and succeed. Maybe that's you. You've been all in with maybe working a garden at home. I mean, it is your precious little thing. We've been all in with hunting season. Some of you are into hunting. Fine. Great. You're all in when it comes to your vehicle, you know, and you know every intricate detail that's underneath the hood, which is, you got to have a college degree to be able to do that these days. You know, across the globe, there are terrorist organizations in which they call for, I don't know what other word to use, disciples, followers, people who are all in. I mean, how else do you explain someone strapping on a suicide vest with explosives and stepping into a bus or into a building and letting it explode so that you can blow up and kill everybody else? I mean, that's all in. We're coming out of that political season in which there are people who have been all in for a particular cause or a person or an agenda, whatever. You know what it is to be all in. Sometimes you do with a lot less sleep, and sometimes your body takes a rigorous blow because, honestly, you've given everything you've got to a particular thing. When Jesus says, be my follower, follow me, can I just tell you? I'm just telling you with no hesitation, he is saying, I want you to be all in. And some of you already are getting nervous saying, well, where are you going with this? I'm just going to be the delivery boy of what Jesus said. That's all. I'm just the messenger. It serves as a reminder to the guy you're listening to this morning, and it serves as a reminder to everybody listening online. It serves as a reminder to everybody in this building this morning. This is what it really means to be his disciple. Are you really a disciple of Christ? You say, I'd like to be. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be all in for Jesus? Well, before I start breaking down what we have here in Jesus' explanation of it, and it's packed with truth. It really is. Before we look at that, can I just remind you of something that's very vitally important for everybody listening right now? Before you can be all in, you've got to be in. You've got to be in. Now listen, you say, Mark, I'm not following you. Well, in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and most of the book of Acts, the first five books of the New Testament, believers of Jesus Christ, what we would call Christians today, they were called disciples. They were called disciples first. Okay, look, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. You may not be living a disciple's life, but you are a disciple. So my point to you this morning is this. Before you can be all in, you've got to be, ready? In. The Bible calls it being in Christ. That's a great truth. You talk about security. My security is not in me and hanging on that at the end of my life, God accepts me because I made it on my own. No, I am in Christ. I love this teaching. I love it. It's a growing truth that has fascinated me in even recent months. Look, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be, are you ready? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Notice that there is a positional change. That's exactly what needs to happen to every single person on planet Earth. Because when you and I were born on this planet, we were born outside of a relationship with God. And the only way we can have that relationship with God, though you know this to be true, hear it again. You do so by recognizing I'm outside of that relationship with God, but I want to be in a relationship with God, and I got great news for you. He wants it even more than you. So much so that He made it provided for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not just a knowledge about Him. Yes, I believe Jesus lived. No, it is an accepting of what Jesus did for you, and you become in Christ. Let me just read to you just real quickly. You don't have to turn there. But in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Listen to this. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That's from Ephesians 1. I could read to you from Romans chapter 6 that talks about that He was our representative by His crucifixion, by His baptism into death and into the grave, and then from His resurrection. I was at Calvary in Christ. I was at the garden tomb in Christ. And the truth is, we are with Him in the heavenlies in Christ. Has that taken place for you? Let me just get to the question. Has that happened for you? You say, I don't think I understand what you're saying. Has there ever been a time in your life where you recognize that I am outside of Jesus? I am outside of having a relationship with God. and I want to be in Christ. Well, let that be so today. Hear the rest of this message Jesus is speaking to his followers, and I'm going to tell you what he said. But before you can be all in as his follower, you've got to know that you're in Christ. But now that you are, what does that mean? What does it mean to be all in as a disciple of Christ? Look at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10. All right? Again, I'm just the delivery boy. What does he say here? He says in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor is the servant above his Lord. All right? A couple of word explanations. I've already told you, haven't I, the word disciple, maybe you know this, it means to be a student. It means to be a follower, a learner, a pupil. Okay? A disciple, a student, is not above his master. Now, the word master there means his master teacher. His teacher. Now, again, you could have spotted crowds or pockets of classrooms all over the Galilean and Judean area and so forth of these people being taught by their master teachers. And Jesus says here, okay, let me tell you, you're going to be my follower. The student is not above his master teacher. Okay, the key word I want you to focus in on is the word above, meaning you are under his tutelage to be taught by him to hear what he has to say. And the imagery, folks, is that you are at his feet, sitting at his feet, leaning in to hear what he has to say and what he's teaching you. There is an eager desire. There is an earnest expectation of, he's got something for me. There's no butterfly that passes by that distracts. There's no noise down the street, as Jesus would have been teaching, that would have caused him to say, oh, I wonder what's going on over there at that house. No, there was a true disciple is somebody who is leaning in to hear what the master teacher has to say. Some of you are teachers. Maybe at this Christian, at your academy here, or maybe you teach at home, you're homeschoolers, or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or many of you have taught one form or another. Any teacher will tell you they can tell when that class is engaged with the subject matter or they're not. They can tell when a student is eager to learn the subject matter. You know what I'm talking about. And you know as a student before of any classroom, you know what it is to sit there and say, I love this subject. Man, I love this. I love the way this guy's teaching. I want this lady is giving me this truth. There are some classes that I used to attend in which when the bell would ring, I'd go, seriously? Well, we just got started. I love this. I don't want to leave. There are some classes, it would be like 3 weeks before that bell would ring. It's like, are we ever going to get out of here? You know what I'm talking about. Jesus said, if you're going to be all in with me, there is an earnest leaning in of gleaning the truth, learning what you can. What is he saying? He's saying you're teachable. A disciple is, number one, teachable. Let me add to you another word. He is submissively teachable. There is a submissiveness of my mind. I want you to carve into my mind truths from you. That's what he's saying. The disciple is not above his master teacher. He is saying, please guide my mind. There is a submissiveness of my mind. Then he goes on to say, nor is the servant above his Lord. All right? The servant, meaning someone who worked for somebody else. And the word Lord there meant his boss. Can I use employee-employer terms? He's saying the employee is not above his employer. He's not, the employee's not telling the employer what needs to be done. It's the other way around. So look, when you're truly all in as a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a submissiveness of my mind and there is a submissiveness of my will, of my life, my body. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. I've been learning from you and now I'm ready to do what you are telling me what to do. I'm all in. I'm all in. Jesus said himself, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you learn my commandments and then keep them. Obey them. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who says, I'm all in to hear what he has to say and I'm ready and willing to do what he tells me to do. All right, let me tighten this thing down a little bit. So how good and how faithful are we to just put ourselves in a position just to even listen to His words? How faithful and how consistent are we just to sit down and say, Lord, I'm sitting down and I'm leaning in to hear what You have to say for me. You know, the Bible calls itself many things. It calls it bread, and the Bible calls itself meat. And it's also called a mirror. And a mirror within which you look at yourself. And as you pause to look into the mirror of God's Word, there ought to be things that you say, need to work on that. Oh, that's comforting. That's good to know. Lord, thank You for showing me that. Oh, Lord, thank You for that warning. I needed that today. God, that's a blessing. Yes, sir. Lord, I'll do that. I'll do that. Thank You for showing me. Let me ask you, when was the last time you read your Bible and you felt like you were looking into the mirror of your own life and saying, I see things that I need to hear? Were you earnestly leaning in to hear it? My mother used to say to me, son, you have got to learn how to swim. My mother had a fear of water. And she instilled, you talk about teaching, she instilled that fear into my young mush of a brain. She put this fear of water into me to where, honestly, to this day, when I'm flying, I get nervous when we fly over water. It's the craziest thing, you know? I don't know why. I just get nervous. I think if we're going to go down, I don't want to die in the water. It's a crazy thing. My mother used to say, son, you have got to learn how to swim. You've got to. Don't you ever let me see you near water because you could drown. And I'm thinking, how am I going to learn if I don't ever get in the water? I mean, you just don't read about it, you know, pick up arm and sweep the, you know. So my mother was sharing her concern with her boss one day, and he said, Mrs. Gleiser, I can teach Morris how to swim. I've taught my own children and other kids how to swim. Let me teach him. She said, would you? He said, I'll be glad to. He took me out and taught me how to swim. Gave me a couple of lessons. I think there were two. And I learned how to swim. And it was fun. I overheard him telling my mother later on what our times and our sessions of instruction were like. He said to my mother, he said, you know, I have taught a lot of children how to swim. I've taught my own kids and others how to swim. But he said, I have never seen anybody so focused on learning how to swim as much as Morris was. He said, and this is what he said, I don't even think he blinked. Every time I was talking, everything I was giving, his eyes were just bugged out. And he wouldn't even blink. Well, I was thinking, no, I wasn't going to blink. I was afraid I was going to. I mean, it's a matter of life or death here, man. I got to hang on to every word this man is saying. Do we blink when we come to the Word of God? Uh-huh, yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, okay. He knows the number of hairs on my head. Yeah, I'm more important than sparrows. That's good. You know, wait a minute. Is the Lord not ready and willing and eager to talk? Are we ready to listen to Him or not? The truth is, friends, God wants to instruct us, and as a submissive, all-in, teachable disciple, there ought to be this, oh, God, speak to me. I want to hear from You. Did you read the Word this day? Did you read it yesterday? Last week? Did you learn things from your teacher? Did you see things you needed to obey Him in? There needs to be a fervent, submissive teachableness if you're going to be all in. There's something else. Look at verse 25. Jesus went on to say, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Can I tell you some of the things about the words here? He says, it is enough. It's his way of saying, if you'd like to know the bottom line of what it means to be a disciple, that's what those three words mean, it is enough. He's saying, bottom line, here's the final thing I want you to get. Understand this truth. This is big, followers, he says, that the disciple be as his master. The words that he be are written in a way to mean that he be becoming, that there is a transformation taking place, that he is becoming. It doesn't just happen overnight. What? You talk about what happens overnight. That he be becoming as his master. When a person is all in as a disciple of Jesus Christ, number one, he's teachable, submissively teachable. Secondly, he's transfigured. Ready? Visibly transfigured. There is a visible transfiguring, a metamorphosis that takes place in a person's life who's all in as a follower of the Lord. Well, what does he begin to look like? Jesus. You say, well, we don't know what he looked like. Well, we don't know physically what he looked like, but we hear his words and we hear his heart and we catch his heartbeat, and there is a passion of truth and holiness that ought to be becoming a part of my life and of your life. If I can just cut to the chase, let me ask every dad, let me ask every man, let me ask every young man in this room, do the people who know you best, a wife, a parent, a sibling, people you work with, go to school with, whatever the case may be, do they see more of Christ in you than what they did maybe, say, I don't know, a year ago? Is it happening? May I say to every lady, every mother, every wife, every young lady, is there a metamorphosis, a becoming more of Jesus Christ in your life? Yes, you can be a kind individual and not even know the Lord Jesus. You can be a good neighbor and not even know the Lord. But do people see Jesus in us? Is there Christ-likeness being formed in us? Have you ever seen these commercials that come out? They usually come out around January, at the beginning of the year. There are all these exercise machines and diet programs. You know what I'm talking about? Now, why? Because we just got out of the holidays that we are marching into, you know, right now, headed toward Thanksgiving and then soon into the Christmas time. And, you know, and you see these commercials, you see this muscle-bound man. I mean, he's just ripped. I mean, he's on some exercise machine and he's up there. He's just extremely well-built. He would look a lot like, okay, and he was just an extremely muscle-bound, please, gentlemen, please come back into the service, especially Tuesday night, our men's night. Anyway, you see this man on this machine, and he's just strapped, and you're thinking, I got to get that machine. I mean, how much does that cost? I don't care. I got to have it, you know, because during the holidays, I ate a pie every day. You know, I mean, I want to lose weight. You know, I want to lose, you know, half of my weight. And you want to get transfigured into the size of that individual on a TV commercial. And the truth is, friends, most of the time that machine gets used once or twice, and then it becomes something to dry your clothes on or to hang a jacket on. Your wife puts her purse on it. My point to you is this. We wanted to become like that individual on a TV commercial. Somebody said, I lost 87 pounds in 3 days. You know, really? You know, what'd you do, have surgery and remove a leg? I mean, come on. And you want what they had, but the truth is, we ought be looking at the Scriptures and saying, I want Jesus to be seen in me. That's not preacher talk, that's disciple talk. Jesus said, if you're going to be all in with me, it is enough that people begin to see the Master in you. They hear his words in you. They see his reactions in you. They see his responses in you. They see his compassion in you. They see his sticking to the truth in you. It was Robert Murray McShane who made this great statement of yesteryear. He said, it is not great talents that God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus. In Romans 8 and verse 28, we're told that all things work together for good to them that love God. I love that verse. I've clung to it. I've anchored myself to it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But verse 29 is connected right there with it, because it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate that they be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. All things come together and work together for what purpose? That we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, he said this. He said, "We all, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory." He says, as we look at the Lord, as we look at Him in His Word, in the mirror of God's Word, we are to be conformed to Him. I repeat, are you a good person? But yet there's an absence of godly character or godliness in your life. A true disciple who's all in is being visibly transfigured. I don't know about you, but I've been impacted by people who were all in as followers of the Lord. And I thought, what is it about that individual? What is it about that person that so touches my life? What is it? They're not perfect. But what they're doing is they're pursuing Christ-likeness. Is that true of us? A true disciple who's all in is teachable, submissively teachable. They're transfigured, visibly transfigured. Look at verse 25 again. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now notice the next phrase, next sentence. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. Jesus said this. By the way, the term Beelzebub was a term that was also a term that was used for the devil, Satan. But it was the most harsh word that could be used to talk about somebody else. It was a heinous, vile, foul word to call somebody this term. And Jesus said this, if they're going to call the master of the house by this horrible term, don't think that those who are a part of the household are going to get off without being troubled by it too. And not being called names as well. You see, here's where we lose a lot of folks who want to be a disciple of Christ. Because the third thing that Jesus tells us is this. You're going to know trouble. Painfully troubled. I don't have time to preach this, but he says to us here, he goes, don't let it bother you. He goes, because their day of justice is coming. Fear them not, therefore, he says there in verse 26, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. He goes, their day of judgment is coming, justice is coming. What's the point? The point is, there is trouble in our lives that many times comes as a result of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now follow me. Sometimes the trouble comes from another individual, and that's kind of the emphasis that Jesus is giving. There are people who are not going to understand your commitment to Christ. And a lot of times that trouble comes from Satan himself, and we don't even know, you know, what brought this on? Why is this happening? And the Lord God gave permission for Satan to bring trouble into our life. Example, Job. Job didn't know what was going on, and the Lord said, He is my servant. He loves me with every ounce of his being. You know what he was? He was all in. And Jesus said, okay, Satan, I give you permission to touch his life. Trouble! Joseph in the Old Testament also, greatly used of God. But they saw God in his life. He was godly. But he was a trouble. He came from a troubled home. He wound up in prison, being lied about. Any number of things went on in his life. But here's the deal. Those troubles were allowed into his life. Now let me just come up close to you and tell you something, friends. It may be that sometimes the trouble that you're going through, you scratch your head and you say, why is this happening? The Lord is allowing it for what purpose? To form Christ-likeness in your life. To deepen your discipleship. To broaden your ministry. To strengthen your spiritual abilities. What's he doing? He's making you someone more capable of doing what these disciples did. These were men who touched the world and still touching the world by their writings and by their life. And he said to these people, he said, if you're going to be all in, he goes, I want you to know right up front, it's not going to be peaches and cream. You're going to know some pain. You're going to know some trouble. Let me just say this and quickly hasten. Friends, listen, you know what trouble brings into my life and your life? It brings Christ-likeness, but I'll tell you what it'll do. Can I just tell you what trouble will do? It will strengthen your worship. It'll make worship more real. You'll sit in church service and be led in a song and you'll say, oh, I needed that song today. You'll find yourself in private saying, God, I love you. I love you. I adore you. I worship you. Why? Because that's what trouble does. Tell you what else trouble will do. It'll make you a lot less judgmental of other people. Because you'll be saying, I don't know what they're going through. There may be problems going on in their life that I don't understand. You'll be quicker to forgive. Why? Because you know what it is to hurt and suffer and wish that somebody would be kind to you and be forgiving of you and be patient with you. Jesus is doing something in my life and in your life. Someone has said that when we suffer, suffering will eliminate the illusion that we have the strength and the competence to rule our own lives. Can I say it again? Suffering eliminates the illusion that we have the strength and the competence to rule our own lives. I'm nothing without His help. Jesus said, fellas, I'm telling you, if you're going to be my followers, and that's what I'm calling you to be, you're going to be painfully troubled. You need to be submissively teachable. You will know visible transfiguring. You're going to know painful trouble. And I'm just going to give you one more. Look at verse 27. He says in verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Jesus was talking about, he says, the things that I'm communicating to you, the things that I'm giving to you, that which I could have spoken to you in what I teach you in the darkness up on the mountains when it's just us alone, together alone. He goes, what I tell you privately, you go tell people in the daylight. And that which I could have spoken to you in the ear, whispering in the ear, you go broadcast it as if you were standing on somebody's rooftop and broadcasting it to the neighborhood. What does it mean? Jesus is saying, I plan on teaching you. I plan on talking to you in the quietness, in the privacy of your own heart. Like in the quietness of maybe a church service when you feel like the Lord just sat down beside you and starts talking to you. In the quietness of you reading His Word and you say, Lord, I hear what you're saying. In those quiet things, I'm going to teach you things. He says, you take what I've taught you. Can I tell you what this is? Listen, this is like an early statement of Matthew 28:19 in which Jesus said this. He said this. He said, he goes, I want you to teach the things which I've taught you to others and convert others to being my disciple. He goes, I'm sending you forth to go to make disciples, teaching them what all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Here's what he's saying. You take these truths and broadcast them as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You're going to be telling, talking, boldly telling, boldly talking. That's his statement here in verse 27. We don't go stand on people's roofs. We don't go shouting to people down the street. We'd be turned off by any of that. What he's talking about here is a boldness, a confidence, an assurity, a sense about us that says, I am going to speak freely and courageously about my Lord, because I'm his disciple. I'm all in. Does this include witnessing? Sure. It also includes being honest with your family when you need to say, son, dad lost his temper the other day, and I want you to know I'm sorry about that. The Lord's convicted me. It means a wife saying to her husband, sweetheart, I haven't told you lately how much I lean on you and need you. You're the best thing outside of Christ that ever happened to me. And I want you to know I love being your wife. Boldly proclaiming the truths of God's Word to others. Those we know and those we just recently get to know. When you're all in, you talk about what He's told you. I don't know about you, I can't hardly remember what happened to me last week, but I can remember things that happened to me when I was a kid. I can remember when I was a teenager when God began to first really deal with me about being His follower. I was really wanting it, but I was trying to learn what was involved with it, and I was hanging out with a bunch of friends at a baseball game. I wasn't playing, I was watching the game. And I remember the conversation up there in the bleachers went a little south. It just went a little sour. And I don't remember what was being said, but it wasn't healthy. And I remember being uncomfortable with it to the point that I finally said, guys, I'm gonna leave. I didn't want to hang around. Should I have said something to them about what they were saying? Well, maybe I would later on. But at that point, I just wanted to get away from it. And so I turned and jumped off the bleachers and I started walking home. And on my way home, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, what was going on back there at that ball field made me uncomfortable. And I remember saying this, there's got to be a better way to live than that. I don't want to live and talk like that the rest of my life. Please, show me what it is I'm supposed to be to do. By the time I got to my house, I had to have some time with the Lord. I grabbed the Bible, something I didn't normally do during the week, and I began to read some. And then I got on my face on the floor in our front living room, and I laid down, and I put my hands on the Bible, and I said, God, as best I know how, I give you my life. And I don't even know what that means, but I'm giving you my life. I'm going to guess I was about 16 at the time. I didn't use the term disciple, but that's what I was signing up for. I didn't use the terms all in, but that's what I was saying. I'm all in for you. You say, well, Morris, aren't you impressed with yourself? Oh, far from it. Far from it. I live with me. I know. You say, well, have you ever fumbled or failed from that decision of commitment? Are you serious? Countless times. That's why I have to re-enlist periodically. Lord, I'm signing back up to be your disciple. And maybe that's what you need to do this morning. To be submissively teachable so that you can be visibly transfigured, knowing that you're going to have painful troubles so that you can openly tell and talk of Him. And may God help us to be all in. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If you're at home listening online, I pray that you'll stay with us now for a few more moments. I'm not an arm-twisting evangelist. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to browbeat you and tell you you've got to do something I want you to do. I started off this morning by simply asking and saying that in order to be all in, you've got to first of all be in. It may be someone listening online or maybe someone in this building. You've never stepped into that relationship with God. Well, you got to understand, you're among friends. We'd love to talk to you if you're here in the building today. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to know Christ personally. If you're there at the house, if you're listening somewhere online, and you know, I need Jesus in my life. Right there where you sit, right there listening, you could pray something like this and mean it from your heart. There's nothing magical in this phrasing. But just say right there in your heart, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Tell him right now, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I deserve to go to hell and be eternally separated from you. Jesus, you died for me and rose from the dead for me to save me from the divine wrath of a holy God. Jesus, come into my life right now. I ask you to be my Savior. Did you pray that prayer? You need to tell pastor. You need to tell someone who needs to know about this. Let us know. Don't be ashamed. In fact, the Bible says you won't be. How many of God's people sitting in front of me this morning would just simply say, Brother Morris, I heard something today I needed to hear. I heard something that challenged me and reminded me of truth And I do want to be all in. And you'd say, God knows my heart. I heard something I needed to hear today. And God challenged me. He spoke to me. If that's so, would you lift up your hands right now? Anyone in this room? Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'm going to pray privately. In fact, why don't we do this? You've been sitting for a while. Would you just stand with me with heads bowed? Let's all stand. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to encourage you. You just stood up. If you need to talk to the Lord about some things, would you just sit right back down, lean over the pew in front of you, and make that your altar, and tell the Lord that you heard from Him today. He just came by your place, and He said, follow me. And you say, I need to talk to Him about that. If He talked to you about something, would you turn around and talk to Him about it this morning? And you take time with your Lord before we dismiss. Father, I pray right now for these my friends. And I pray that as they take a few moments to spend with You in prayer, that they will genuinely and sincerely re-enlist, re-up as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Your wonderful name. As the music begins right now, if you need to take time with your Lord, just have a seat, spend time with Him, find that place to pray, would you? God bless you.